Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
There's a verse that I have been thinking about over the last couple weeks. I guess the Lord has just kind of been impressing it upon my heart. It talks about how in the days and the season and the times that we are living in that people would not put up with sound doctrine, right? That there would be teachings that would go out into the world and into the earth that would really cause people to stray away from the true gospel, amen? Cause people to pick up, you know, different things. I believe in the scriptures it says this, that, you know, we would come, get to a maturity in our walk with Jesus that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. How many of you have heard that verse? And it, forgive me for not quoting it off the top of my head properly, but that we wouldn't be like children who are tossed to and fro, back and forth by every wind of doctrine that comes in. What does that mean? Well, I think that means something like this. That it means that in our walk with Jesus, we have to have a relationship with the Lord. We have to have a relationship with His Word. We have to know His Word, amen? We have to live in His Word. We have to find ourselves, you know, constantly there, because when the enemy wants to bring up something that Jesus didn't teach, you and I would be able to have not only the ability to call out what it is, but we would be able to decipher the difference between what is deceitful, right, and what is true. Jesus was, in fact, you know, tasked with this very same temptation and challenge from Satan himself. When the Bible says that, you know, he was led, you know, and he was, you know, had just come out of the 40 days of fasting, and he goes up and he's taken to these different places by the enemy. The enemy is saying, oh, you know, doesn't it say in the Word that if you would just throw yourself, you know, he'll command his angels concerning you and he'll catch you, right? Now, that would have seemed like, you know, something that, you know, if you and I say, well, yeah, God is supposed to protect us. And Satan is literally tempting Jesus himself to jump from the highest point. What is he telling him to do? He's telling him to take his own life. He says, surely he's going to command his angels concerning you to guard you and protect you, Jesus. Now imagine if Jesus didn't know the Word. Imagine if Jesus didn't catch the part that was missing. Imagine if Jesus wasn't, you know, keen to the Word, then what would have happened? Maybe he would have taken the bait of Satan and he would have actually jumped. This is something that's really important in our time that we're living in, church, because there's a lot of people, and here's the deal. You and I have access to people and preachers and teachings more than you ever have had before. Amen? Back in the days of the apostles and the disciples, it was Paul, you know, literally showing up to the congregation, and they would gather together and he would speak and he would share, or he would send a letter and he would minister to these people. And guess what? They would have to come back to the central teachings of Christ all the time. Paul, in his ministry, we see that time and time again, he has to correct the errors that begin to rise up, and the errors in the teaching and the things that they began to wander off into that wasn't what was originally taught. Amen? And so in our day and age, church, imagine 2,000 plus years later, how distorted, how twisted, how, you know, just misaligned the Word of God can be fed to you if you don't know the Word yourself. Amen? Pastor said it this way many times, and I'm a firm believer in this, and I'm sure Brother Noyla would say this as well. Don't just take our word for it. Right, Brother Noyla? Don't just take our word for it. You open the Scripture for yourself, and you see what it has to say. Amen? In Catholicism, a lot of times it's what is given to you, and a lot of people in Catholicism sometimes don't search the Scripture for themselves. They just take what the priest might have to say. Well, I would say that the same thing could even happen in the Christian church, that they just want to hear what the pastor has to say. They say, oh, that's nice, or that's interesting, or that's whatever their opinion is of it. But at the end of the day, church, we all have to have a relationship with his word, amen? We all have to have a relationship with him because he is the word. And so I want to speak to you on this message that I've entitled, Cutting Off Captivity. Imagine somebody being handed this beautiful gift, a beautifully wrapped gift. It's polished, it's attractive, it's even persuasive. The box looks valuable, and the person that's offering it is speaking confidently. This will make your life better. This will give you what you've been missing. So you take it, you trust the presentation more than questioning the contents. But when you open it, instead of finding something that's life-giving, it's empty, or even worse, it's filled with things that quietly weigh you down. Fear, confusion, pressure to measure up, or ideas that sound wise but slowly pull you away from the truth. This is the picture that Paul is painting in Colossians chapter 2 in what we're about to read. Not everything that looks good is good. Amen. Not everything that sounds wise is rooted in truth. Amen. Some things don't come to bless you. They come to take you captive. Now, the word captive, it's not casual language. Amen. How many of you, when you think of the word captive, you're not thinking of just like, you know, something that's you know, minor or easy. When we think of captive, we think of like war. When somebody is taken captive, they are prisoner, right? And so this is the imagery of a person, a prisoner being led away or bound or no longer free to think or move or live on their own terms. And Paul is warning something. Captivity doesn't always start with chains. It often starts with ideas. I'll say that one more time. Captivity doesn't often start with chains. It starts with ideas. See, in the garden, what got him in trouble? The idea that surely God's not going to punish you if you eat from that tree. Surely God's not going to, I mean, come on, guys. It was an idea that went forth. The serpent didn't come along and didn't have chains and shackles and didn't have a prison cell to throw Adam and Eve into. He came with an idea. He came with something that sounded new. And so again, it often starts with ideas, subtle ones, cultural ones, even popular ones. And so sometimes you won't just one day wake up in bondage. You'll drift there one belief at a time. You'll get there one belief at a time. And so here's the idea. The world offers philosophies and trends and ways of thinking that promise freedom, but if they're not rooted in Jesus, they will actually produce the opposite. They will produce the opposite. And so the question isn't, is this appealing? The question should always be, is it anchored in Christ? Is what you're being taught, is what you are living, is what you are receiving, is what you are feeding off of, is it anchored in Christ? I want to pray for this message tonight. Lord, we thank you and we give you glory and honor, Father. I thank you for every heart, every person that's present. Those who listen, Father God, now or even online, or those who'd watch in the future, God, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd guide me, lead me, God. Teach us from your word. And Lord, let us receive from your truth tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it anchored in Jesus? See, if anything is not anchored in Jesus, no matter how polished, no matter how presentable, no matter how good it looks, it has the potential to carry you somewhere that you never intended to go. It has the potential to lead you away to somewhere where you never intended to go. And so that's why this message matters, because today is about recognizing what tries to take hold of you and making the decision to cut those things off before they ever get a chance to capture you. So Colossians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, please open them up there. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. He says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. He says, your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, which is having been buried with him in baptism. He says, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. He said, when you were dead in your sins, he says, and in this uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, and having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, there's so much to unpack there, but that is who you are in Jesus. That is who you are in Christ. Your Savior has made you alive in him. Amen. You are not dead. That's if you're truly saved. Amen. See, I can preach to you all you want, and I could, you know, my words won't revive a dead heart. We must be born again. Amen. In order to be saved. That's the only way that our spirit will come alive with Jesus. But if you have Christ as your Savior, then Christ is over every power and over every authority. He's the head over all those things. He's canceled the charge that once had us imprisoned. He canceled the very debt, which was our sin, by his payment of giving his life on the cross. And he took those things away and he nailed them to the cross. The Bible goes on to even say he disarmed the enemy, church. He disarmed Satan. When somebody is disarmed, I think of law enforcement. What happens when somebody is disarmed? That means they had a weapon, right? And if an officer disarms a subject or an individual that had a weapon, that means he took the weapon away. So what is he? Weaponless. Amen. He's weaponless. There's nothing there. But Pastor Duke, I don't know. I feel like sometimes, you know, he's... No. Listen to me, my friends. We have to come back to the central truths of what Scripture teaches us. He disarmed the enemy's power, amen? He has control. He has authority over every demonic force. This is our King and our Savior. And the Bible even goes on to say this. I love this. He made a public spectacle of them. A public spectacle. That's like I could imagine everybody in the city, everybody in the region. They see Jesus. You know, how many remember Jesus resurrected and he walked this earth in the resurrected body? And how many people saw him? There was 500 witnesses. That to me is the picture of him making a public spectacle of what the enemy thought he did. Amen? Jesus, the resurrected one, walking through the city alive and well. Everybody else had just remembered him crucified, but he's walking through the city and he's going, no, he didn't win. Satan didn't win. I'm alive. Satan didn't win. I am well. I have the victory. I hold the victory. You are alive tonight, church. You are not dead. Amen? At least say amen so that I know you're not dead. All right. You're filled with Jesus, the hope of glory. Amen? We're filled with life of Christ. We're filled with him. The enemy has no authority. But here's where that word that I wanted to hone in on comes into play. See to it that no one takes you captive. Captivity, in this sense, has everything to do with us buying into a lie. He's saying, you're free, but see to it that nobody takes you captive through this hollow, deceptive philosophy and all these things that other people might try to tell you. Let me ask you a question tonight, church. How many of you have ever believed a lie? I'm sure we all have. Maybe it was innocently, you know, maybe somebody was just making up something and you thought it was true, you know, or maybe it was really, you know, like you believed a lie. You didn't realize you were being lied to. Has that happened to anybody? I'm sure it has. Maybe you didn't realize that somebody wasn't telling you the truth and you believed something about them or about your situation for so long. And all of a sudden, it's like when the truth comes to light, you're like, whoa, you know, what happened? Maybe you believed a lie, whether it was intentional or not, but either way, you might have felt kind of silly or kind of foolish afterwards, because when the truth is revealed, you realized what the lie was. Can I tell you, church, the scripture and knowing the scripture and knowing Jesus is so important, because unless we know it, we'll never be able to identify the lie. And in a world, church, where we have thousands of television preachers and people, you know, there's, I don't know, I heard one time some crazy stat that I think over 1 billion people in the world have Facebook or something like that. Some ridiculous number like that. And I'm like, man, there's like 8 billion people in the world and over 1 billion of these people are on this or somehow, you know, connected to this. And yet I've come across things without even searching for them that are false, that are deceptive, that are untrue, that are teaching things about Jesus or in Jesus' name that aren't true to what scripture has shown us. And so the reason the enemy works with lies is because sometimes they are believable. Sometimes they're so close to the truth, we say, I think that might be true. How many of you have ever taken a test in your life? Raise your hand. Now, how many of you are like me? This is me when I take a test. I don't know why, but when it's multiple choice, I have the uncanny ability to make every answer right. Does that make sense? I have the ability to, you know, because there's sometimes there's an answer that has a partial answer, right? And then there's the one that they want you to say, and then there's the one that's like all of the above. I'm the guy that has the ability to kind of make them all work because my mind will rationale that way. My mind will come to that conclusion or what have you. But sometimes there's an answer that's so close that you think that's what it could be and you select that answer, right? You choose that answer because you say, well, that sounds pretty true. That sounds partially true. And sometimes if we're not careful, church, we can play that kind of Russian roulette, that kind of gamble with our soul when we just take somebody else's word for it and we listen to what they have to say. I remember, you know, that, you know, there's a lot of times with lies and things like that, they can be so close to the truth that they become believable. And this is what we have to guard ourselves against. Amen. How many of you know somebody that exaggerates? Anybody know somebody that exaggerates? Yeah. Yeah, don't look at them. It's okay. But if you know somebody that exaggerates, maybe that tells lies. You know, I had a friend one time. He was like, oh, yeah, man, I was out there and I was shooting and yeah, I made like 43s. I'm like, dude, you didn't make 43s. You know, like, but, you know, those guys that stretch every tail. I had a friend this one time and he said that he had an uncle and his uncle was like, every time he would go fishing, he'd come back and they'd say, hey, Theo, you know, you went fishing, you know, what'd you catch? Oh, man. Right away, he was like, oh, man, you should have, it was like this. Never had a picture to prove it, never had, you know, but every time he went fishing, he was, oh, man, you should have seen. And they never believed him, right? Like, they were like, ah, come on, Theo, like, you know, you never caught a fish that big, but every time, that's what he would say. And so one time they said, hey, you know what we're going to do? We're going to tell him to whenever he comes back from his fishing trip, come back and you're going to tell us how big the fish was, okay? So he goes on the trip and they said, all right, here's what's going to happen. Theo, all right, you could tell us how big your fish was, but the first thing we're going to do is we're going to tie your hands together. So he comes back and he's like, okay, yeah, that's fine, whatever. So he comes back and he said, all right, Theo, you went fishing, right? He's like, oh, yeah, man. And, you know, I was catching him. I was ripping lips, and I was doing all this stuff. And he goes, okay, Theo, how big was the fish that you caught? He goes, his eye was this big. You know, he couldn't say that the fish was that big, but he said his eye was this big. And to prove a point is that some people will stretch the truth. Some people will over-exaggerate. Some people will say things that are so far gone, church. When the enemy says that your sin isn't canceled, I want you to point him to Jesus. When the enemy wants to take something and stretch it from truth to a lie, amen, we need to point him to Christ. In other words, when the enemy lies about our future, point him to Jesus and remind him that because Christ was resurrected, you too will be joined with him in the clouds when he returns. You see, I think sometimes we let the enemy play too many games with our mind or with our heart, and we let the enemy corner us. We let the enemy just mess with us from time to time, and we don't shut down those lies. We don't live above the lies. But Colossians 2 and 8 again says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow. If you have your Bible and it says hollow, underline that word hollow and underline deceptive philosophy, which depends on what? Human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So when in captivity, you are empty and you're deceived. When an individual is in captivity, they're empty and they're deceived. Now, this doesn't sound like what Jesus paid for us. Amen? How many of you want an empty and deceived Christian life? No, absolutely you do not. Amen? But this is what happens when you give your ear to a lie. This is what happens whether it be with your relationship with Christ or your relationship with others. And so Paul mentions these keywords, hollow and deceptive. And then he goes on to say human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world. How many of you know that Jesus came to set captives free? Amen? Jesus came to set captives free. And there's a lot of verses that I could share, but He came to set captives free and not to leave people in spiritual chains. You see, your relationship with Jesus should not feel like a relationship of captivity. It should feel more like a relationship of freedom. Amen? Now, I'm not talking about feeling and emotions. I'm talking about the freedom of being in the Spirit. Amen? He didn't come to leave people in personal chains. And Paul personally dealt with sin seeking to make him captive when he mentioned in Romans 7:23 that he had literally had that war in the flesh against his own self. But yet he fought against every evil thought to make it captive to Christ, which is 2 Corinthians 10:5. I didn't give it to the guys in the back. But 2 Corinthians 10:5 literally says that we take every thought captive, and we make it what? Obedient. The idea is that the enemy wants to whisper into your heart, the lies that the enemy wants to spew into you through this world that is perverted and twisted and misaligned with God's word. He always wants to take those things, church, and use them to take you captive once again. Now, the question should be asked, what could take the Colossian people captive? What could make them captive? Paul mentions the word philosophy, which he means in a very specific sense. It wasn't some broad, you know, kind of logic or meanings and all this different types of things. Because the Bible's stance on deep thinking or logic and philosophy is actually not a terrible one. But however, in this context, Paul is condemning philosophy, which was based on explicitly anti-Christian principles. This is what Paul is nailing. This is what Paul is targeting in this moment. He's condemning philosophy that was based explicitly on anti-Christian principles. In verse 4, he referred to these kind of arguments as deceptive. He's saying, hang on a second. People that are, you know, questioning the gospel, people that are questioning what truth is, these things are deceptive. And that word deceptive was a Greek term which implied trickery or even cheating. In other words, actual critical thinking wasn't the problem here. It was this worldly philosophical tricks that were the issue. It was the way the world was attacking the minds and the hearts of believers that were trying to come against what they had been already taught. And so the false teachers of the church of Colossae, they were using these kinds of attacks against Jesus. They were using these kinds of attacks against the gospel. This is what was being portrayed, and this is what was happening in this moment. Did you know, church, that the enemy, I believe in many ways, has occupied pulpits all across America? Amen. The enemy has occupied pulpits all across America because he's falsely made doctrines which preach things like once saved, always saved, or things like no repentance, or things that sound good or feel good, but actually leave you empty. They actually leave you empty. The saddest thing is that you could attend a feel-good church service but walk out in bondage. You know, Pastor said it this way one time. You know, we don't need to feel good. We need the truth. Amen? Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth offends. Sometimes the truth rubs us the wrong way. Why? Because the truth, it directly targets and it directly attacks everything that our flesh wants to do. It just goes against it. Amen? It targets against it. It goes right back against it. But churches that are full of feel-good services and messages from messengers that are saying just what you want to hear and not what the gospel says, that is a part of the philosophies that Paul was warning against. And it's important that we live above the lies. That means that we do not adopt, that means that you adopt and you hunger for the truth of God's word instead of just a lie. Anybody can tell you anything, and sometimes people will believe it. I've seen people, and it's funny sometimes, you know, because not funny, I guess, but, you know, in this world that we're living in now where there's things like AI that can literally be very deceptive. You know, at first when people would see an image that was created by AI, you would kind of see this cartoonish-looking thing that was pretty obvious that it was created by somebody. But now there's images that are being portrayed and made and sent out, or videos and things that it's like you see it and what do you, was that real or not? It's becoming more and more difficult to decipher what you are being fed that is actually true. I pray this is hitting home for some of us. We have to be on our guard, church. Truth has a name, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And he has to be the one that we are clinging to. He has to be the one that we are holding fast to, because his Holy Spirit will what? His Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. His Holy Spirit is never going to lead us astray. Amen. John 16 and 13, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Amen. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you of what is yet to come. You see, the Holy Spirit is not going to just make up something that's going to contradict God's word. Amen? It's never going to go against what God has already written and what God has already spoken. And so when the Holy Spirit is speaking to your life and into your heart, make no mistake, church, that it must always line up with God's word. Amen? When a prophecy is given and somebody says, well, I declare this and that, that God said this and that, it must line up with God's word. Amen. It cannot just be any kind of flippant thing. I was at a thing one time and I heard a guy say that, you know, he was prophesying that some girl was going to make all kinds of millions of dollars through magazine sales and you know, that she was all that in a bag of chips and all kinds of stuff. And it was the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. Not because the young lady was whatever, but it was just, I'm like, really? Like, this is what is prophetic in 2020, whatever? It was a joke. But guess what? There's people that will sell you that snake oil and people that will drink it. People that will receive it. We are living in that time, church. Living without the connection of the Holy Spirit will leave you lied to. Amen? Hosea 4 and 6, he says, my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. And so it's time for people in this generation, church, to stop simply scrolling through our feeds and getting fed by what others, you know, might have to say about the subject. It's easy now because we have so many things, again, readily available at our fingertips, that we can hear a podcast, we can watch a YouTube video. Like I said, you have access to preachers all across the world. I was speaking to my brother, don't want to call him out, but my brother Trey on Sunday, and praise God, my brother's from North Carolina, and he watches his pastor and his church back home, and And something happened this Sunday that was amazing, right? We all kind of preached the same message. I think he saw a couple messages and he's like, what's going on? He goes, do pastors, I love the question he asked me. He goes, do pastors like all have some kind of like curriculum that they're following? And I was like, the Holy Spirit? That's the only curriculum I have. I don't have a handbook other than his word. And he's like, makes sense. He goes, because my pastor back home and this other pastor, we all were kind of saying something in the same line. And that was just clarifying and defining and reminding the church of who Jesus actually is. I think that the Lord right now, church, is allowing this to happen so that we strip off all of those things, all the excess, all this stuff. It's kind of like what they're trying to do in our food, right? They're trying to get away all those things, all that nasty stuff that's harmful to us, all those additives and colors and junk that's not healthy for us, and actually just give us real food again. Amen? Like when I buy a cow at the store, I hope it's like an actual cow. Right? I don't know about you, I don't want to eat like this piece of salmon that wasn't actually a fish. I want the real thing, amen? Because it's the real thing that has all the stuff that I need in it, amen? It's the real thing that's going to have the nutrients that I need. It's the word of God that is going to feed you the right way, amen? It's the word of God that's going to grow your soul, amen? Years ago, I was actually at home and I was about to go hang out with my cousin, and I think we were going to go watch a movie, but we go he was coming to pick me up at my house. And so my mom had just made me dinner and she's like, hey, make sure you eat food before you go out the door. So I go and I'm eating and I eat my food as quick as I can. And then she made me like chicken and rice and vegetables and stuff. And have you ever eaten that piece of chicken that has like the little hard kind of cartilagey thing, you're not supposed to eat that, man. That's the part that you put it on the side of the plate. Well, my cousin comes over, and the first thing he does, he goes, hey, man, what are you eating? And he grabs off my plate, and he grabs the piece that I had already chewed. True story. I ain't lying. He grabs a piece that I already chewed, and I'm like, I couldn't even say a word. He just like, I had my mouth full. I was eating. He goes, hey, what are you eating? He goes, and he looks at me and our eyes connected. And I'm sitting there like, and he knew what that meant instantly. He's like, oh, pff, he spit it out. He was like, man, that was disgusting. And he does this and he spits it out and he realized it had already been chewed and it had already been spit out. What's the point I'm making from sharing that disgusting story with you? Ready? What's so crazy about that story is that we think we've heard some famous preacher say a catchy phrase, that it's true. That because some person online said something that sounds tickling to your ears, that it's somehow biblically true. And the reality is this: most of the time, what we ingested already is already chewed food. It's flavorless. It has no nutrition, it has no substance, and we somehow think that we could survive off of that. And this happens over and over and over again. And again, this is where people live empty and live lied to and live deceived and live broken and still live ashamed. And it would seem somehow that the fullness of Christ isn't that full, but the truth that you fed on was a lie. The truth that you ate and partook was a lie. The substance of Jesus actually didn't exist in it, and the truth of his holiness was compromised and partial. Amen? Paul talked about that phrase, human tradition, which referred to religion. Back in those days, there was a group of people, they were called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers, they were people who were trying to get new believers to be circumcised under the old law of Moses. So there were people that were actually kind of trying to discredit the work of Jesus, right? Because he had brought in a new covenant and he had ushered in a new covenant with the Lord. And they were trying to bring these people back to the old covenant, if you will. Amen? But in Jesus, they were no longer under the law. And so they had freedom, they had joy, they had all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But the deception was this, was taking away all of this from them to be under their religious control. This is what the Judaizers were kind of after. This is what their mission was, is they were trying to bring people back under that religious control, because now all of a sudden that people were free in Jesus, you know, they were losing their grasp. They were losing their tug on them. They were losing the ability to control them. And so that deception was to bring them back under that captivity of religion. And so in Galatians 4, in the Greek culture of Paul's day, the child of a wealthy family lived from day to day with very little freedom. Now I'm going somewhere with this. And so back in this time, ultimately this child would own everything that the family owned. So there was eventually going to be an inheritance, if you will. And so the child would be like the lord of the estate, in the sense that everything would be under their eventual authority. And so still at that age, the young man wouldn't be able to get to decide, you know, when to get up and when to go to bed and all those kinds of things, or where to go and what to do. But their position as the heir, it did not entitle them to true freedom until they reached the agreed upon age. So Paul is addressing this in Galatians chapter 4, and he says this: what I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. So he's going somewhere where with this. He says the heir is subject to the guardians and the trustees until the time set by his father, right? That's like a child that will one day receive an inheritance from their parents. Well, you don't really inherit anything. Usually the common practice is until they're gone, right? That's when maybe the home or some kind of properties or deed or will is passed over, right? So he says, the heir is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. He says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, and the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. He says, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. That's good news. That's good news. Amen. But pause. Unless you know who you are in Jesus, you can still live as a slave. Unless you know what has been bought for, what has been paid for, and what God has deposited into your life and into your account per se, you could still live as a slave, even though you own the whole estate. Even though in your inheritance you are richer and more powerful than you know, that's what lies and deceit will do. They will keep you subject as a slave, even though you are free. So I want us to read those verses again. Go back to verse 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Thank you, my brother. Would somebody thank the Lord for my brother? Thank you, brother. So let's go back to verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God also made you his heir. Romans 8 and 17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Galatians 3 and 29, he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Psalms 105 and verse 43, it says, he brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy, and he gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You see, when you grasp, church, who you are in him, all lies become dispelled. Amen? When we can actually see what the truth of Scripture has said concerning us, those who are in Jesus, then everything else becomes dispelled. All the lies become dispelled. And then John 8 and 32 becomes true. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? It will set you free. It's a shame that sometimes, church, we don't have a greater desire for truth, but we're more interested in lie. We're more interested, again, and I said it on Sunday, sometimes we're more interested in some juicy story of gossip than we are into the truth. At the end of the day, gossip is not going to get you and I into the kingdom of heaven, amen? At the end of the day, lies are not going to get you and I into the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way that we get into the kingdom of heaven, and that's John 14, 6. Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life, amen? No one comes to the Father except through him. That's it. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I don't want any one of us to be living a captive life in Christ, because that's not the life that he's called you to live. Colossians 2 and 20 says, since you died with Christ to what? The elemental spiritual forces. There's that term again. Since you've died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? I think this is a very interesting question. Paul is saying, why are we going back to the things that we've been set free from and allow them to control us? Why sometimes do we allow, you know, the enemy to spew lies into our hearts? And sometimes, church, it's not as, you know, when I'm saying those terms, I'm not saying that as if like Satan's just going, hey, you know what, I got a lie to tell you. Here, believe it. Never comes that obvious. Amen? But if we're not careful, all of a sudden we'll realize that we really have to sift through all of that muck and mire and all those things to find the truth. Amen? I'm not a big news watcher anymore. I never really was, but there was a time where I paid closer attention to certain things. But you know what? I'm going to be 100% honest with you. I don't trust any of it anymore. I'm sorry. I don't. This is the only thing that is trustworthy. That's it. Nothing else. I'm sorry. There's nice people out there, and I'm sure they intend to do well and mean well and whatever. But at the end of the day, that's it. That's it for me. I have no other desire to have any other resource that is poured into me. And unless I hear somebody say something that is in alignment with this, then I'll give them my attention. Amen? Unless we find people that are actually preaching truth about certain things, about whatever, you know, historical things, political things, or whatever, then I'll lend them my ear. But listen, if it doesn't align with this, I don't have time to listen to it. How many of you know, church, that we're not of this world? Amen? You see, I think that's something that has to actually happen in the church again. I'm gonna say it. Get ready. Buckle up. We need to cut ties with this world. We need to cut ties with this world. Some of us are living so worldly that you're undistinguishable. What side are you on? Think about it. In the spiritual sense, what side are you on? What are you standing for anymore? And I think that we have to guard ourselves, church, against these things harshly, strictly, where it's like, hey, you know what? I'm just, you know, what does the scripture say? Anybody that is of what? A friend of this world is an enemy of God. Not my word. So bucking with all the latest trends and being so, up to date with things in this world should not be of our concern as believers, church. None of those things should be of our concern, because Paul literally tells us you're not of this world. We are not to love this world more than God, because guess what? This world is going to perish, but the Bible says his word will remain forever. I don't have time to get into this next section. I might have to continue this next week. I don't want to go there and then leave it half unended or open. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray. Amen. And I want us to pray and just end on this note tonight, that we would once again, as the body of Christ, be jealous of our hearts and not open them up to just anybody. Be jealous of our ears and not just let them hear just anybody. Be jealous of our eyes and not just let them see anything anymore. Amen. But that we would honor God with our life, and that we would honor the Lord and his word in such a way where we'd get back to that place, church, of saying, God, I only desire you. I only want your truth. I told somebody this recently. I'm thankful for authors. I'm thankful for, movie makers and preachers and teachers, and I'm thankful for all these different resources that we have in this world. I really am. I use them from time to time. But at the end of the day, if we allow somebody to move our soul, to shift us from his way, his teaching, the pure word of God, and we allow it to go and pass through filters of other people, that we're playing a very dangerous game. We're playing a very dangerous game. And I pray that we'd come back to that place where we're knowing him, we're knowing his word, and that's all that we genuinely desire to know. So I'm not saying put down every book that you've ever bought in the Christian store. I'm not necessarily saying, stop listening to every podcast or, video sermon preacher guy that maybe you follow on social media. But what I am saying is let that always be secondary. Let this be primary. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.